Judges chapter 6, I think I preached half the message in the prayer tonight. Sometimes your heart just gets so full you don't know whether to pray it or preach it. I guess it doesn't make any difference as long as we're all listening, right? Now in the 6th chapter of the book of Judges, we're introduced to a man who has become a hero in the Word of God, a man by the name of Gideon. Gideon was of the tribe of Manasseh, and the children of Israel, we find in the first verse, the children of Israel had done evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord had delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. In other words, it was so dangerous in those days that they hid in caves, did not even live in their homes. The Midianites would come up from time to time and raid them and destroy their food, carry off whatever they wanted, and leave the rest in ruins. Verse number 6, we're told Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Verse 10 tells us why precisely they were in such horrible straits, and it confirms the first verse. And I said, this is the Lord speaking, I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Now the problem with God's people in that day was that they were engaged in evil. They were the people of God, but they were not obedient to God. As a matter of fact, they were worshiping the idols and the gods of the people among whom they lived. God said in the intervening verses, which we did not read, he said, I brought your fathers up out of Egypt. I delivered them from bondage. I brought them into the land. I defeated through them the Amorites, and I drove out the Canaanites, and I have always been with you. I am with you now. There's no need for you to be afraid, but you are eating the fruit of your own sowing. And the problems that you're having are in direct relation to the fact that you no longer trusted me or served me, but rather did evil and went after the gods of the people in whose land you are now living. And so we're here, we have a large number of people, all of God's people, in evil straits and in difficult straits. And the Lord answers their cry in verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. In other words, they, rather than thresh it out in the open as they customarily did, he was behind the winepress shaking out some grain out of the straw so that they could hide it, have something to eat. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, that is unto Gideon, and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Now here is Gideon's call, and here's his commission. You are going to save Israel out of the hand of the Midianites. Go in the might and the strength that I am giving you, and I'm sending you. You have my commission. And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. I'm so insignificant. I do not see myself as important. I do not see myself as one that you would call. Surely there are mightier and nobler men that you would give, to whom you would give such a great mission. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And so here is Gideon given the call and chosen by God to make a difference in his community. He was to set his people free. Now, if you'll skip over to the 25th verse, I want you to notice something here that's very interesting. Before Gideon could deliver Israel from the hands of their oppressors, first he had to clean up the sins of his own people. Before the yoke of oppression could be thrown off, The people of Israel had to get their own act together. And so Gideon is not only sent to throw off the yoke of bondage that the Midianite enemy had placed upon them, but he is also sent by God to bring the people back to God and to tear down those things which they had been worshiping. Now, it's interesting as we think along those lines, it's interesting for us to reflect on what we're told in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Now, hold your finger in Judges 6 and flip over to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. There's something here that the church, when I say the church, I mean those who love God and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must get a hold of something here. When we begin to pray and intercede and work for correction of the evils in our land and the oppression that we find in our land in many areas, we have to understand that there's something else needs to be done first. I'd been told for a long time, familiar with a saying, I recollect it being told me many times, keep your own nose clean. Do you understand that kind of thinking? You need not clean someone else's nose until you have your own clean. Jesus said it a little less crudely when he said, don't worry about the speck which is in your brother's eye while you have a beam which is in your own. Take the beam out of your own eye, then you'll be able to see clearly to take the speck out of that eye which belongs to your brother. In the scripture here we see in 2 Chronicles 7, and then we're going to go back and look at Gideon's experience. God is saying the same thing to his people. If you have trouble in your land and your land needs healing, if there's trouble in your office and trouble in your family or trouble in your community or trouble in your school, the way to get it cleaned up is to first clean yourself up. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Read it with me aloud, please. I think you all know the verse. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, what is the prerequisite for God hearing prayer to heal a nation or a community or a family or a classroom or an office? What's the prerequisite? God's people must first, those which are called by his name. Now, what would they be called? Christians. We are called by his name. Those who are called by the name of the Lord, they must first humble themselves and pray and seek the face of God. That's easy to do, but they must also what? Turn from their wicked ways. And instead of continually pointing the finger at the others, rather seek to examine our own selves and see whether we be in the faith. Turn from their wicked ways, he said. Then, underline the word then. That's very important there. Now, if the former is not done, then the latter will not occur. But God said if the former is done, then the latter is guaranteed. He says as strongly as he can, then will I will. I'll hear that prayer. I will forgive their sin when they confess it. And subsequently, I will heal their land. Until the church gets its act together, we're not going to see the power of God loosed in these other areas that we've been talking about tonight. Now, let's see if that holds true. Did God deal with Gideon that way? The scripture does say that God's no respecter of persons, and if he requires that of us, then he must have required it of those back in these days. Would that make sense to you? And so in Judges 6:25, that's exactly what happened. And notice the instruction that God gives Gideon. Now, you must understand Gideon's situation here. The Lord said, Gideon, yes, you're insignificant, but I'm going to be with you, and I'm giving you a mission. You are going to deliver the nation of Israel. You're going to throw off the yoke of this Midianite oppression, and you're going to deliver your people. Now, think of the magnificence of this ministry. Think of the tremendous nature of this call. But Gideon, first, you're going to have to do something real tough. And it came to pass that same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock. Now, this is without dad's knowing it. Now, dads don't like their sons taking their young bullocks. Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. Now, what was Gideon instructed to do? Pull down the idols which your father is worshiping. Are you listening? Gideon, first of all, Israel has got to get their own act cleaned up. In your own family, Gideon, there's an altar of Baal that your father constructed. It's got to be pulled down. And I want you to cut down the grove. Do you know what the grove was? The grove of trees around it. And the grove of poles that they would use. They worshiped these idols with, I guess the best thing we could explain it would be an Indian totem pole. And they had groves of those around the altars of these heathen and pagan gods. Now, Gideon is instructed to cut down his father's grove. And then he said, verse 26, now God's speaking to Gideon. Build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock, that is the seven-year-old bullock. The first one was the young one. The second was seven-year-old bullock. And offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Now, what's Gideon supposed to do? He's supposed to take his father's church and pull it down. Tough, eh? Then he's supposed to take his dad's bullock, building a new altar, and he's supposed to take his dad's bullock and offer it as a sacrifice. What do you have to first do with a bullock before you offer as a burnt sacrifice? You have to kill it. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. He didn't want to be seen, for he knew if he did, he was taking his life in his hands. For this was the church. This is what they worshiped. When the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, Hallelujah! Someone had courage enough to straighten us out on this. Praise God, we now have the light. And this thing that we have idolized all these years is now gone. Hallelujah, we're free. Your Bible doesn't read like that quite, does it? Doesn't read at all like that, does it? The men of the city, when they saw what had happened, they said to one another, Who has done this thing? We want to bless him. And we want to praise him. And we want to give him a position of honor and respect in our community. Your Bible indicate that? Neither does mine. That is the gospel according to jest. When they had inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. And someone knew, apparently. And the word was out. Now, Gideon, was Gideon obedient to God? Is Gideon in trouble? He is in over his head. He is right smack dab in the middle of trouble. Not only did he destroy his father's worship place, but all of the neighbors and the friends and the men of the city were angry. And you've got a mob on your hands. And so the men of the city come to his father. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, Bring out thy son, that he may what? And we're going to kill him. Because he hath cut down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. Now, what point do you want to make here, Pastor? I want to make this point. And this is the central point I want to get across to you tonight. When you begin to tear down the things that the world worships, you're going to make some enemies. When you begin to, listen to me carefully now, I think we would expect to have enemies among the world. But when you begin to pull down the things that the church, the idols, that the historic church has worshiped, you're going to make some enemies too. Those who ought to be brothers and sisters will become your enemies. By enemy, I mean misunderstand what you're doing, angry about what you're doing, because you're attacking the thing which has proven dear to them for many, many years. Oftentimes in our family, in our families, we've had difficulties like that. How many of you have experienced that in your families? You've tried to be obedient to the Lord, and you've moved out in the things of God, and you've moved as gently and as lovingly as you can, but your family takes it as a personal attack when you begin to pull down the things that they have been worshiping that are idol-like. We experience this, don't we, among other traditional Christians who are not family members, friends, neighbors, co-workers, and so on. And they think you've gone off the deep end. They begin to whisper about you, begin to talk about you. When you begin to attack, when I say attack, I mean as Gideon did, I'm not talking about just running around making noise. I'm talking about being obedient to the Spirit of God. I'm talking about doing what God has commanded you to do. I'm talking about doing that which is motivated within you by the Holy Spirit of God. There'll be a lot of people who don't understand what you're doing, and there can be some real serious difficulty. Gideon now is on a sentence here of death. These men want to kill him. Now, had he done anything wrong? Had he done anything that was contrary to the word of God? He did exactly what God said. What did God say? Take your father's bullock. Now, take a pretty big father to understand his son killing two of his bullocks and pulling down his idol, would it? Take a pretty big dad. Well, thank God Gideon had a pretty big dad here. He was obedient to the Lord. He's doing exactly what God had shown him that he was supposed to do. But now he's immediately in trouble. He's got a few. Apparently there were 10 servants there who were with him, but we don't know of anybody else. And now all of the people of his community, all the people he'd grown up with, all of those that he'd gone to school with, all of those that were his friends, now all of a sudden they don't understand what he's done. They have taken this as a personal attack, and they're affronted because of it. So let's see what happens here. The father is confronted with a choice. Not an easy one. The neighbors want his son. They want to string him up. Joash said unto all that stood against him, will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death while it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one has cast down his altar. Now, if Baal is really God, let him plead his own case. If he could not protect his own altar, and if he can't take care of the one, bring punishment to the one who tore down his altar, then why would you worship him anyway? Now, Joash has lost his altar, he's lost his God, he's lost two bullocks, and he's in danger of losing his son. But Joash was no dumb bunny. Joash said, you know, all these years I've been worshiping a dumb god. Now, how do I know he was a dumb god? He was a god who could not protect his own altar. And now here are these people. They have to come and defend him. What have I been doing all this time? I'm not going to worship this god anymore. If he's really God, he can take care of his own business. Verse 32, therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal. Elsewhere in the Bible, you will see Gideon referred to as Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him. The word Jerubbaal means contender with Baal. And so they changed Gideon's name to contender with Baal. And if Baal be God, then let Baal plead his own cause against Gideon, because Gideon threw down his altar. And so we see the father here interceding for the son. We see the dad coming to the realization, and perhaps other members of the family and perhaps other friends as well were able to see this. Now, the point I want to make is this. When you, under God's impressing or prompting or inducement or whatever you want to call that, when the Lord begins to use you to make a difference in your family, in your school, in your office, in your business, in your factory, on your job site, or in your neighborhood, or in your community, when the Lord begins to use you, and you are salty and bright-lighted, you can expect some of this kind of confrontation. You can expect some of this kind of difficulty. When you begin to tear down the things that people have been holding on to, whether they be in the church or whether they be in the world, you're going to have difficulty. In the church, it's amazing to me. It is amazing to me that within the Church of Jesus Christ, we have right here in this community, just in this local community, when we started a Christian school, we had other churches that were in opposition to us. Committed to public education, you see. And no, you ought not to have a private school because our kids need to be in the public schools so that they can influence the schools and so they can evangelize the schools and so on. Large pastors of large churches locally were in opposition to what we were doing, did not think that it was wise. Do you know that today there are churches, pastors and churches that are fighting for the rights of children against the rights of parents? And when Christians begin to try to make a difference in that area and begin to try to protect parental rights, the first people you run into are the Christians. They're the first ones that you hit. When you begin to expose the weaknesses of denominationalism, when you begin to expose the fact that denominationalism is idol-like, that so many believers, so many church members, their denomination is more important to them than their Savior. Now, I don't say that to be critical, but that's a fact. You can profane the name of Christ in the presence of most denominational people, and they will not be offended. But if you say something about their denomination, they'll fight you for it. Now you tell me where the God is there. The church is the God. There are some people who fight you over their pastor, but wouldn't blink an eye if you would curse the Lord who saved them. In some of our churches, when we begin to go to the Scripture begin to expose the way God's work is supposed to be financed, and the church is accustomed to selling Krispy Kreme donuts on the street and having spaghetti suppers and rummage sales and all that sort of thing, those things die real hard. I tell you, you can get a lot of people in churches mad at you when you say the way God's work ought to be financed is a dig in your pocket, not sell Krispy Kreme donuts with the kids down on the street corners. Now see, what that is that's pulling down the idols of Baal. And within the church, you can have some real difficulty. Of course, when you get out into the world and you begin to take a stand against gambling or abortion or pornography or homosexuality or humanism in its many, many forms, of course, you're going to get the attack from the world. Why do you think that Jerry Falwell lives in a house that has a big fence all the way around it and a security system and has bodyguards everywhere he goes? Because Jerry Falwell is trying to be salt. And Jerry Falwell is trying to shine his light. And he's come under attack. When you try to make a difference, you're going to make some enemies. And some of them can get pretty violent, just like they did here with Gideon. Well, that ought not to surprise us. Let's go over to the New Testament. Let me give you a couple of stories from the New Testament. I'll just share them with you briefly because they just confirm the point. I want you to see here that the principle is applicable all through the Scripture, whether it be Old or New Testament. In the New Testament, we're looking at the 6th chapter of the book of Acts, and we're reading beginning at the 9th verse, and what we are reading here is a portion of the story of Stephen. Stephen was a man who wanted to make a difference. The 8th verse says that Stephen was full of faith and power, and that he did great wonders and miracles among the people. He was a pretty salty fellow, as it were. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. You see, Stephen was causing them to have difficulty with the things that they had believed all these years, and he was upsetting things, and they didn't like it. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men. Do you know what it means to suborn men? They hired some men and bribed them. They suborned men which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." Now, do you believe Stephen spoke against God or against Moses? But he spoke against the man-made traditions of the church of his day. And when he did that, he came crosswise of the establishment. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. And they set up false witnesses which said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place," that is against the temple, "and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." People don't like to have their customs changed. Did you know even if God changes them, people don't like to have them changed? You want to know something? If the Lord began to change the customs that we have become accustomed to, there'd be a lot of people in this church real upset. If I got into this pulpit and began to give you something that the Lord was giving me and it changed what we have become accustomed to, there'd be a lot of people who wouldn't be back the following Sunday. I know that, and you should too. People don't like to have their customs changed. Even when God changes, lots of folks don't like to change. They're nice and comfortable. "Well, I did it this way all my life, and my daddy and his daddy before him and his daddy before him, and we go way back." And no, we're not changing. No matter what God's doing. "And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." And so, you know what happened to Stephen? Somebody tell me what happened to Stephen. He was stoned. And what happened at the conclusion of the stoning? He died. Thank you. Yes. I wanted you to understand he wasn't just wounded. He didn't just have a couple of broken bones. He gave his life because he stood against the idols of the religion of his day. And he began to pull those down with his words, and they came against him and stoned him. Then turn over to Acts 21, and let's look here together at the 27th verse, and we find a portion of Paul's defense here when Paul was arrested. And the mob grabbed him, and then he was rescued from the mob, the Jewish mob, by the Roman soldiers. Chapter 21, verse 27. "And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews, which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him." Do you know who Paul had the most trouble with? Was it the pagans? It was the Jews. Paul had more trouble with God's people than he ever had with the devil's. It was the so-called people of God, it was the descendants of Israel, that caused Paul the most trouble. Everywhere he went. They weren't satisfied when they kicked him out of one town. When they found out where he went, they ran after him and stirred things up in that town too. And so here are the Jews there in Jerusalem, and they mobbed him and seized him. And they cried out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law. And this place, he's going to make it so our church is going to fail. He's doing away with all of our customs. We won't have a church anymore." Some of us have experienced this in a church we were in before. At the time, as we were in that church, I'm going to tell you what kind of a church it was, because it could have been any kind of church, and the kind it was does not matter. But the church in which my wife and family and I were, and a number of other folks who were the nucleus to form this congregation here, we were welcomed in that church as long as we were lost. Everybody was very comfortable as long as we were on our way to hell. Didn't bother anybody because we were nice. But then we got saved. And if that wasn't enough, we got filled with the Holy Ghost, and of all things, we spoke in tongues. Tongues? Tongues? Are you kidding? Tongues? And Jesus began to move in that church through these salty people. And those that were hanging on to the idols began to get nervous. And the pastor of that church said on one occasion, "This is a blank church. It is not a Pentecostal church. This is a blank church," using the word of the denomination. "And it will always be a blank church." It's most unfortunate, you see, but that pastor made a decision. He would rather have his blank church than he would rather have... Now, that's not what I meant. Come on, don't you laugh like that. People will be listening to the tape and they'll think that I said something and we whited it out. That was the idol there. And when someone pulled it down, and there was no attempt on our part to pull it down, but as Jesus moved into that church through the people, there were a large number of people, including the pastor and a large portion of the leadership, who grabbed onto the altar of Baal and said, "I will not let go of this." We watched that happen, and it was with no joy that we left them there holding their altar. When you begin to make waves and when you begin to make a difference, there will be some very unusual reactions. Some of them can get violent. Men of Israel, help us. This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, against our holy temple. And further, he brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. Oh, woe is me, some Greek has come into the house of God. For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed, underline the word supposed, that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul, and they drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to what? Look at the word. They want to kill him. They wanted to do exactly to him as he stood by and watched these same kind of people do to Stephen just a few years earlier. They took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith, I'm reading 31, I'm sorry, I jumped down to verse 31. Tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. John 15. Now, may I say this? We need some Christians that can make an uproar in a city. We need some people who are close enough to God and turned on enough to God that they are willing to sacrifice themselves and, if necessary, to create an uproar. Oh, I don't want to make anybody angry. No, I don't want to make any waves. You just do it nice and easy and nice and gently. Jesus said, "Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? I came to bring a sword." John chapter 15, beginning to read there in the 18th verse, the words of Jesus, and I think this really sums it up for us. "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world..." Let me stop right there a moment. How many of you know that there's a lot of world in our churches? How many of you realize that in a lot of our churches, there's more world than there is church? Okay. So we encounter the world. That's why we have so much trouble in the churches, because we're not dealing with the church. See, the church is the blood-bought body of Christ. But in our churches, we have so much world that when we encounter opposition within the church, what we are encountering is the opposition of the world within the church, generally. If you were of the world, verse 19, the world would love his own. Hail fellow well met. You see, you don't make any waves, just agree with everything they do. You just get along with everybody and they love you and pat you on the back and buy you a silver platter when you retire and give you a watch and send you for 3 days to Acapulco. And when they write your obituary, great guy, fabulous individual, and so on. But what did you do for God? What did you accomplish? The world loved you. Jesus said in another place, be careful. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, how many of you don't belong to this world? But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Why does the world hate you? Because you don't belong to the world. You belong to Christ. You belong to another kingdom altogether. You're a foreigner here. The Bible says we're strangers, pilgrims, and foreigners here. We are citizens of another country. The scripture that Vic read to us earlier tonight said we were ambassadors for Christ. Do ambassadors live in their home country? No, they live in a foreign country. And that's what we are. We're living in a foreign land. We're ambassadors for Christ. Our citizenship and our papers are in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 20. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Why do they come against you in the church? Why do the so-called brethren fight you all the time in the church? Because they don't know the same God you do. They're following a different God. You say, Pastor, that is hard. That's hard. You're judging them. No, I don't judge them. Jesus said, I don't judge you, but the words that I speak, that word judges you. See? It's the word of God that makes these judgments. And the sooner we realize that, the sooner we will be able to deal realistically with the situation which we face, no matter what area of life that may be in. Now, one last scripture, and then I think we'll be finished. And that is Acts chapter 5. Excuse me. And I believe this would be Gideon's cry, as it was the cry of Peter and the other apostles when they were arrested. Remember, Peter was not arrested by the Romans. Peter and John and the other apostles were arrested by the Jews. They had not committed a civil offense, but they were pulling down the idols of the Jewish religion. And actually, they were not, but they were pulling down the idols that the Jews had established, their man-made icons. And so here in verse 28, the Jews, the council, said, Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name, that is, in the name of Jesus? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. You did not obey us. You did not do what we told you to do. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to what? We ought to obey God rather than men. Where there is a choice and where I have a clear-cut commission from the Lord, then I must obey the Lord. Gideon, I think, would say the same thing, don't you? No, I don't want to offend my father by tearing down his altar. No, I don't want to get him upset by killing his two bulls. But God's given me a direct command. Now, we like to read the seventh chapter, and we see Gideon and his mighty 300 men defeating an army of 100 and, I believe, 35,000 Midianites with 300, Gideon's 300. The sword of the Lord and Gideon. Hallelujah, what a great guy that Gideon. God really used him in a tremendous way. But I want you to see that there was a real test here for Gideon, before he ever took the 300 down to the Midianite stronghold. And Gideon passed that test because he was willing to be obedient to God no matter what the cost was. And do you know what God did for him? Did the Lord preserve his life? Now here were men wanting to kill him. His father should have wanted to kill him. But God moved on his father, changed his heart, and his father became his number one defense. God knows that, yes, you're going to make some people mad. You'll upset some folks. You'll upset some people who are real close to you. You don't want to do that, of course. And I'm not saying that anybody ought to go out looking to make trouble. You don't have to look to make trouble. You just serve God. There'll be trouble, just follow you. That's the way it works. And so you don't have to create it. I mean, it's there. It's just waiting for you, waiting for someone to have enough courage to be obedient to the word of the Lord. But God will preserve you. God will defend you. And God will take care of you until your mission is completed. When your mission is completed, you go to be with him. And isn't that a better place than where we are here? Paul said, I'm at a strait betwixt two, whether I should stay here with you or whether I should go on to be with the Lord. Let's have everybody on their feet, please.